So we're talking about vile passions there in Romans 1:26. And I asked the question there before the song, how do we train thankfulness? Well, I can show you here in the negative, and I'll tell you that the Bible spends more time telling us about not doing things and how that's just simply not being thankful. And so I've spent a lot of time thinking about this and trying to demonstrate in my own home how to make sure my family has always been thankful, because it will manifest itself. It will show up in their attitudes. It will show up in their work ethic. It'll show up in their attitude towards life in general, the church. If they quit going to church and they're not glorifying God, I failed somewhere, and I would take that very personally as a parent if my children started to fail. So I've tried to work on that hard in our life. But here again in Romans chapter 1, let me make a couple observations about that idea. Now, a thankful person would do everything opposite expressed in this text. I want you to think about that statement. It's maybe as simple as that may sound. A thankful person will do everything opposite. Okay, again, for example, think about it. A thankful person in verse 19, knowing the wrath of God in verse 18, think about it, doesn't want to suffer from that wrath. And like someone said the other day, it's getting hot around here and I don't want to go to hell. And I went, you're right, I don't either. Who would want to spend an eternity there? Well, a thankful person won't want to do that. And a thankful person will then live a different way. Work hard for air conditioning. Air conditioning isn't cheap nowadays. Has your electric bill gone up? Power bill gone up? Well, you can thank the environmentalists for that one. We got enough oil and gas in this ground to blow up the world. No, I don't know about blow up the world, but we got a lot of it. We can bring the prices down, but we got people that say that we're bad if we do that. So guess what? It costs money to use solar and wind, and so that costs more than oil and gas. And so guess what the electric companies say? Well, because it takes more to produce that energy, we have to do what for you and me that want to stay cool in a house every day this time of year in Texas? Yeah, prices are going up. Has it gone up a third? It's high. It's real high. Okay, so I'm thankful, though, that I can still afford to pay for that bill because it's not cheap. That's my point. So if I want to stay cool, I'm going to have to work for it. And I got to show some appreciation. I might also know how my family would behave if they weren't comfortable. And I have to put up a bunch of grumpy gripes, and I don't want to do that either. So there's motive. You see there, there's my pathos or my emotions, my passions are to, again, to serve and to please. And so how do you do that? Well, you've got to sometimes show the negative. Romans chapter 1, again, verse 19, notice how that which is known of God is made manifest to whom? Here you go, parents. God has shown it to human beings. He has not manifested this knowledge to the dogs and the cats. So as silly as it may seem to you, and I hope it's not because it's really not, you need to teach your children that dogs and cats don't know the righteousness of God. They don't care. They don't have to. It's not been manifested to them. In fact, dogs and cats don't argue about God. They just do what they're programmed to do. They are more or less kind of pre-programmed in one sense. They want to eat, and they want to fight for their food. They don't want to share with their, you know, dogs and cat friends. And they might not want to share with you. They might bite you if you stick your hand down there. And so they're real protective like that because they're geared by just pure instinct. But you see, human beings are different. We know how to love and to share and to serve and to sacrifice and to do things that dogs and cats don't have to think about. We're just different. God didn't manifest that to them. He just made dogs and cats. He just made them. So what you can do, parents, is you can take animals and you can say this in this context when it talks about mankind perverting the biological way we reproduce. Okay, we read that in Romans 1, 26, 27, and then 28. No need to get too graphic here, but what we can simply do is take your kids to a farm. How do you teach them to be thankful? Take them to a farm and just demonstrate that the bull and the cow don't argue about whose job's whose and how reproduction happens. And do it in a very sanctified way. I'm not, again, trying to make this silly. I'm trying to demonstrate that the boy bull has one job. And he doesn't go chase other boy bulls for the same reason he chases girl cows. Now, if he chases a boy bull, he's probably doing it for one reason. To say, leave my girls alone. Okay, those are mine. He's jealous or something like that. But you see how natural things, the word nature is used in this text. Again, how do you teach Thanksgiving? Your children, get them involved in natural things that God created. Because in this text, what do man and woman, God's created beings in his own image, what do they do to it? They turn it upside down and twist it and pervert it. And now what happens to your children and your families? Well, so now here's a practical solution. I can assure you that nothing on Disney or any of the TV programs today put out by the mass majority is wholesome for your family. If there's any kind of a family show, I can guarantee you almost 90%, if not more, the dad is the biggest doofus in the family. That's disrespectful. Is that going to teach your children to be thankful and respectful towards daddy, the father? Is it going to teach them to be thankful for their father in heaven? In time. And so get them involved and show them nature. Show them the world that they live in, because God has made this known unto us, not the dogs and the cats. Now then notice verse 20. These invisible things that we must be able to see by faith from the creation, understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, the nature of God, so that there is no excuse. I want you to understand something. You want to help your children understand how to overcome vile passions? Teach them this idea that they do not have any excuses. The one thing that our society is horrible at right now is enabling people who make bad choices. When someone makes a bad choice and therefore do bad things, the Bible says there's no excuse for that. There's a consequence for it, in fact. So we as parents, godly people, in order to teach Thanksgiving, need to establish godly consequences, appropriate consequences. Well, you're going to ask, what does that mean, Brian? Well, I don't know. And the Bible says don't spare the rod, so you might need to whoop them. You have authority to do that. Get their attention. Get that little stinging part. You know, I mean, that's a padded area typically. Some have more than others, but that's still a padded area. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for us to teach people. There's no excuse. And so one of the things today that I see all the time, and I think it's the reason why vile passions have just blown up, they've not had to suffer any consequence. And we have a government that's enabling people and giving them permission. So you talk about God's permissive will. Think about that as God permits or allows people to fall into these traps. Well, you got a government that's saying, go for it. It's your choice, my body, my choice, do whatever I want to do. Well, that's not godly. That's not biblical. And we need to teach the principle that there are no excuses. So own it. Be responsible. And then I'll try to summarize right now. This always happens, and today the word elite is being used a lot. In verse 22, the imagination starts to blow up in verse 21. That's always the way it works. Imagination starts blowing up, become foolish. But what's he talking about? Oh, they profess themselves to be wise in verse 22, but they're fools. I suppose you can get yourself a PhD in about anything nowadays if you got enough money. You ever thought about that? You can go write a dissertation on anything and sell the wind. And somebody will say, okay, good enough. We'll give you a stamp PhD, and every email you send out and every correspondence will just say Dr. So-and-so. And you're a wise man. Is that right? No, that's not right at all. But we have a world growing that more, growing that way more and more. And Mike Bonner talks about this a lot in the Bible. It's true. There's two types of wisdom, aren't there? Isn't there? There's the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, or wisdom of man. Two completely different things. And the only one that matters, the only one that'll save your soul, the only one that'll create a thankful heart, is the wisdom of God. And that brings me to the invitation. In Romans 1:16, the message Paul was so ready to go preach to them at Rome, the message that we are continually ready to preach everywhere we go. In Romans chapter 10, how shall they be saved if they do not hear or have a preacher? Preachers preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If a person would hear the gospel, the death, burial, the resurrection of Christ, that death has been swallowed up in victory in Christ, that we don't have to fear that, oh, ugly death sentence that we all face, Romans 5, 2 and following. We're all going to suffer that same fate because of sin, but we have an answer. And Paul says that it's the gospel, Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God and salvation. If a man would obey it from his heart, Romans 6:17, we read that earlier. Romans 6:17, those that have obeyed from their heart that form of doctrine were then made free from sin. What did they do? They, by faith, heard the gospel, believed the gospel, confessed, repented, made their mind up to repent, confessed, Romans 10, confessions unto salvation, being baptized, were then made free from their sins. And that's the power of God in salvation. And when one is buried in baptism and they come out of that watery grave, they are a Christian. And the power of God has made them free from their sins. It's not me or you or the water that saves you. It's God that saves you. But it's when and then you obey the gospel. And that's what the Bible says. And if we can get people to understand the importance of that, then we can start teaching them the principle of thanksgiving. I think tonight I was talking to mostly Christian families and Christian people here. There are some visitors, and you know who you are, and we're glad you're here. The world needs to know this message, and we're here to preach it not just in these four walls, but everywhere we go. You need to understand that these principles matter. In order to overcome these sick, vile passions, we need to understand that the gospel is the dynamite of God that can blow that up and change the world and get people to quit living that way. Does that make sense? I think it does. I know it does. And so if you're here and you want to obey the gospel, we want to help you do that, and we'll study with you. If you're not ready or you want to ask more questions, but perhaps you're here and you know that you're ready, that we're ready to help you. We'll take care of that right now tonight. And if you need the prayers of the congregation and you just, you've sinned or you've brought reproach against the church, you need to make that right, then now's a good time to do that. And Brother Hedick, we're going to sing a song of encouragement right now. Why don't you let us know if we can help you?